Whenever a scripture lesson begins with the word therefore, you know you've missed something important. No one ever begins a message with the word therefore. It is a bridge or a hinge or perhaps a fulcrum. The first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1 were read and expertly explicated for you yesterday morning, but in order to address today's reading, I want to remind you of these words from verses 3 and 4. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Therefore, all that having been said, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The word hope is a key word in 1 Peter. Sometimes folks struggle with that concept because to them, hope basically means the same thing as wishful thinking. My 11-year-old son hopes that it will snow tomorrow so that he doesn't have to go to school. And I hope, sincerely, that the Pirates will win the World Series next summer. But in reality, neither of those hopes or those outcomes are very likely. Hope is different from mere wishing, in that hope includes a confident expectation that one will, in fact, receive the thing hoped for. Hope, then, always gives joy. It gives pleasure. Whereas wishing only involves anxiety and the potential for disappointment. Hope is one of the attributes of the Christian church. It must be this way. Everyone's favorite 19th century German philosopher, Friedrich Nietzsche, once said that a man can endure almost any what as long as he has a why. In other words, you can bear almost any degree of suffering if you have meaning to sustain you, a reason, a purpose, a goal. And just so you understand, I don't usually quote from atheist philosophers in my homilies, but even a broken clock is right twice a day. If you will allow me to mix apostles here for a moment, it was St. Paul who said that we do not grieve as those with no hope. There are many who exist in this spinning world without hope for the future, without a clear sense of what their end will be. People around you will wring their hands. They will exaggerate their problems. They will go from 0 to 60 on the distress-o-meter with very little provocation, but not you. One of my beloved professors, may he rest in peace, Don Defner, used to say, "There is no panic in heaven," by which I understood him to mean that God, unlike us, is never hysterical. They say that children respond to crises very much according to the responses of the adults around them. So if you are calm when the basement floods and the lights go out, they are less likely to freak out. But if you shriek like a banshee, they will too. It is comforting to know that God is in control. God is never worried. God is never despondent. Or is it that you know something that God doesn't know, that you are so upset by the circumstances of your lives? Or do you doubt his goodness, like the disciples in the storm who said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Our hope is centered, as the man said, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the promise of a shining inheritance kept for you in heaven. But our hope as Christians is more than just a distant light at the end of the tunnel. In the risen Christ, We have a preview of what we shall be. Now, I love movies, and whenever I go to the theater, one of the things I enjoy most are the previews. The more, the better. But you may notice that the previews are very often better than the film which they represent. It's deceptive and disappointing. Your expectations and excitement exceeded the actual thing. Not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, judgment day was shown in advance. God condemned him for the sin of the world and raised him on the third day for our vindication. We have seen a true glimpse of what we shall become at the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Aristotle said that he thought that everything in nature was in the process of becoming, of maturing. So a seed becomes a sapling, becomes a tree, becomes a chair. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is within you, causing you to become, to mature, to blossom, to supernova. Israel expected that in the last days God would vindicate his people, destroy his enemies, and establish a new creation. And in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what he did do. All that the Jews thought would happen to Israel happened at the end of history has happened in Jesus. And all that has happened in Jesus now defines all of you who are baptized into him. These exhortations to holiness, which we find so often in the New Testament, are commonly misunderstood by many evangelicals, charismatics, and fundamentalists, even within Lutheran churches, who want to reduce Christianity to lists of do's and don'ts, to a series of methods and techniques. What a shallow understanding that is of holiness, as if it were merely a matter of external behavior. These super Christians would have you think that you can achieve holiness if you just try harder. So the preaching in their auditoriums becomes little more than ethical exhortation. And as far as ethical exhortation goes, it might be very good. But it's not Christianity. The Pharisees were supremely ethical individuals, but our Lord called them whitewashed sepulchers. Those of you who aspire to become preachers, understand right now that a preacher is not a coach whose role is to stand on the sidelines, motivating the team and shouting instructions for a winning play. Preaching is not coaching or cheerleading or amusement or psychotherapy, though it might legitimately entail all those things from time to time. In essence, however, preaching is absolution. Never forget that. Your task is to pronounce and declare God's pardon to sinners. Preaching does stuff. It is never mere information or humorous anecdote sandwiched between insightful thoughts about God. So your preaching must be eschatological, not to be confused, of course, with scatological. It deals with fundamental realities. You must tell people who they are and who they will become. Holiness means to be conformed to the new reality inaugurated by Jesus Christ. And it's a present thing as well as a future expectation. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you have been raised and born again to a living hope through his resurrection. He suffered and was glorified. You are suffering and will likewise be glorified. He is the sacrificial lamb offered on the cross to satisfy God. For the law says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Shylock the Jew in The Merchant of Venice demanded his pound of flesh because he was bitter and spiteful. But even a small desiccated goat like Shylock understands that debts must be paid. But the fact is that you have been ransomed. not with silver or gold, but with the flesh and the blood of God. In Jesus' name, amen.